Hello, this is Pastor Galen from Chicago First Church, and welcome to our podcast. Before we hear the message today, I simply want to say that no matter where you're listening from, we're glad that you're here. We hope that the message will inspire you, instruct you, and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. If you live in the Chicago area, maybe this podcast could be your first step to joining us at C1 in person sometime, or in our online community that meets every Sunday at c1naz.org/live. Well, thanks again for joining us today. We hope you enjoy the message, and more importantly, we pray that you would experience God and that you're encouraged today. Well, good morning and welcome to C1. We're glad that you have joined us here. Whether you're here in the room with us, thank you for being here, or whether you're watching the live stream online, we're glad you're here. Quick shout out to the Covert family in Oklahoma. Thank you for joining us on the live stream this morning. We're glad you're here. Well, thank you for being at C1 on Labor Day weekend. I know it's Labor Day weekend. It's kind of the change of season, and you could be doing something else this morning, but you've chosen to be here. So thank you for being in church with us. The weather has been pretty good up until it started raining last night. But I started thinking about, I was like, to be honest though, ever since I moved to Illinois about 4 years ago, I've been trying to love Illinois since I moved here. But these last 2 weeks of allergies have been the worst I've ever experienced. I don't know if any of you have allergies and you're with me in the struggle, but this morning I sneezed exactly 13 times before 8 o'clock. And I was like, this is ridiculous. Come on, Illinois, I'm trying to love you. And I was talking about it with a few of the staff members this last week on Wednesday. And for me, when I get allergies, what it really means is I sneeze, my eyes are puffy, but I'm exhausted and I'm tired all of the time. I got 8 hours of sleep Tuesday night, and at 11 o'clock Wednesday morning, I yawned 4 times in 3 minutes. And I'm like, why am I so tired? And for me, I don't know if you do this, but the quick fix, whenever I'm in a rut, whenever I'm feeling lethargic or kind of mundane, my quick fix typically is a cup of espresso. And I have a bad coffee station set up in my office, and I immediately go there and I make coffee and I drink another cup of espresso to keep moving and keep alive throughout my day. And then I was thinking about speaking this weekend. And then I really began to think of this idea I get to share with you this weekend and next weekend. And my hope and prayer would be this, that if you come, if you listen, but maybe more importantly, if you practice the things that you're going to hear this weekend and next weekend, maybe for whatever season of life you're in right now, it would be a little shot of espresso. Something that would wake you up in your relationship with Jesus. Something to kind of reignite the fire and the passion that makes you draw in and push closer to God. And hopefully and prayerfully that you would experience God in a new way, maybe like you haven't for a while. So espresso, maybe I just like coffee too much, but that's what we're gonna be the big thought for the next 2 weeks. And for me, I was reading in Acts chapter 2 over the last month. And every time I read Acts, I get inspired and I get passionate about what the church could be. If you've ever read the book of Acts, you know it's written by a guy named Luke. And Luke wrote the book of Luke to talk about Jesus, Jesus's life, his ministry, his miracles, his death, his crucifixion, his burial, but then his resurrection. And then Jesus goes, ascends into heaven to be with the Father. And so if you read Luke, and that's where it ends, you should immediately read Acts right afterward. Because now Jesus is gone, the disciples are left standing around, and now we get the picture of how does the church begin? What could the church be? What is the message of the church? And what are the practices of the church? So you read Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, and if you do have your Bible, Acts 2 is where we're gonna be. Acts 2 begins. Disciples are gathered. The Holy Spirit, God, comes powerfully on them. And all of a sudden, they're speaking and a massive crowd gathers around them. And Peter starts sharing, this is the message of the church. He says, listen, you Israelites, you conspired with the Gentiles. You took Jesus, you crucified him, and you killed him. But Jesus is God. His ministry is fully endorsed by God, the miraculous things that he has done. And so death would not have its power hold Jesus in the grave. Instead, Jesus was raised to new life. And Peter says, and now we are all witnesses of these things. And the crowd that had gathered, they said, okay, Peter, this is a great message. It says it cut them to the heart. So they asked Peter, what then should we do? Peter said, if you believe this message, you should be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And if so, then you receive the Holy Spirit and you can live this new life for God. And on that day, 3,000 people were baptized and started this relationship with God. Now, I don't know about you, but I picture this. If we had 3,000 people come and join us in this auditorium this weekend, they said, I want to believe in Jesus. We baptize them. We'd have an amazing celebration. It would be incredible. But I think my next question as the pastor here said, this was an amazing day. Now, what do we do with these 3,000 people? How can we help them grow closer to God, not just in one moment, not in just one decision, but what's going to be the thing that helps them grow and continue on in their relationship with Jesus? And then we come to Acts 2:42, which is going to be the main verse for this kind of two-week series. And it says this. Jessica's going to bring it up on the screen for us. It says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to sharing in meals, and to prayer. This is what the disciples did. And because they practiced these four things, then we read, a deep sense of awe came over all of them. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place. They shared everything they had. They sold their property and their possessions and shared the money with those who were in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper. They shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those that were being saved. When I read that, I get excited because I'm like, this is what the church should be. What if we could be a place where every day people are coming to know Jesus, they're experiencing his power, and they experience his new life and their new future because they experience God? And the way I read this, this all happened because the believers devoted themselves to the teaching, to fellowship, to sharing in meals together, and in prayer. So this week, we're going to specifically talk about what does it look like to be devoted to God and to be devoted to God's teaching and to be devoted in prayer. And next week, we're going to look at what does it look like? How are we devoted to God and sharing meals together and in fellowship as we launch our new small groups next week as well? So today, I'm going to give you three big questions. I would hope that these would be the questions that you would write down or the questions that you talk about on the way home or you think about and reflect on this week. And the first question I'm going to give you is this. What am I devoted to? What is it that I'm devoted to? In Acts 2:42, it says all the believers were devoted to these things. And I love the Greek word that's actually used. It means to be in constant attendance. What is it that I'm devoted to is what I consistently show up at. What is it that I am going to show up at consistently? And really the background and the usage of it means to show up persistently. In the spite of opposition, it doesn't matter if people oppose me, I will continue to show up and be devoted to this thing. And Pastor Bob's background notes for this week, he writes, I love this, about being a fan of something. And if you are fanatical, if you are a fan of a team, it doesn't matter if someone else has a different team and that they're a fan of. In the face of that opposition, you say, I don't really care. I'm still going to be a fan of my team. So for me, I am a fan of the greatest football team in the league, which obviously is the Kansas City Chiefs. I'm a massive fan, and yes, we will win the Super Bowl this year for sure. Now, it doesn't matter. I heard a few of you groaning. Thank you for that, by the way. It doesn't matter if you would have booed me or cheered me in that moment. I'm devoted to the Chiefs. You can't stop me from liking them. And church, we need to pray for our pastor, Pastor Brian. He's on vacation this week. We need to pray for him and his wayward, misguided fanhood as he is a Green Bay Packers fan. We need to pray for him on that. It's funny, actually, a few weeks ago, we were at a board meeting together, and one of our board members is a fanatical Packer fan. She's awesome. And she gave Pastor Brian a gift. And Brian was all kinds of excited. He was incredibly proud, and he wanted to show this gift to me. He's like, Galen, look at this. How cool is this? Isn't this amazing? And I was like, Brian, it's a little bag. I go, Brian, what is that? And he goes, this is the seeds of the grass that they grow on Lambeau Field. This is a part of Lambeau history. I am a part of Packers history. This is the same grass. And I was like, that's neat, Brian. What are you gonna do with that? And he's like, well, I'll probably take it home and, you know, plant it in my yard and I'll grow Lambeau's grass in my yard. And I was like, okay, so it's, you know, from Green Bay Packers, right? He goes, yeah. I go, well, I guess you're used to high expectation and low performance then, so don't be surprised if that's what happens with the grass. He didn't like that very much when I said that. And then right after that, actually, Pastor Phil had the best one. In a moment where he kind of leaned over and shared quietly with me, probably a moment that was probably just meant for the two of us and not a room full of people. He's like, he said he's going to plant that in his house? I said, yeah. He goes, well, I guess his dog has to poop on something, doesn't he? Phil said it, not me. So blame Phil, but yes. And leave it to the Browns fan to make a bathroom joke. Thank you, Phil. How do we get here? When you're devoted to something, you're committed to it. It doesn't matter what else comes your way. Doesn't matter what else your schedule fills up with. If you're devoted to something, you'll stick with it. So when we read the disciples are devoted to God, the first question I'd ask this to you is this. Are you devoted to God? And what does that look like for you? Are you committed to continue follow Jesus no matter what opposition comes? Will you be devoted in following God? And this is why I think that I'm asking you this question. What are you devoted to? Because this, whatever it is that you're devoted to, whether it's intentional, you choose to be devoted to that, or unintentional, you just live your life and it takes priority in your life. Whatever it is that you're devoted to will shape you more than you can imagine. What you're devoted to will begin to consume your thought life. And then it begins to come out through your words. It's what you talk about all the time. Then it becomes what you invest in, what you give to, whether it's your time or finances. What you're devoted to will consume your life. So we should hit the pause button and continually see and ask, what is it that I'm actually devoted to? And when I think about being devoted to God, I think we all know this is true, but I still thought it was an interesting thought. I think to be committed to grow in your relationship with God, it's not really all that complicated, but I do think it's costly. And probably it's costly of our most valuable resource, which I think is our time. If you want to grow in your relationship with Jesus, we need to be intentional about how we use our time. When I was thinking about that this week, I was thinking of a story that Jesus told that kind of came to mind, and I never thought of it in this way before, but I think it can be instructional and insightful. I want to read this story that Jesus shares from Matthew 13. It says this, "Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. As he scattered them across his field, some seeds fell along a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow. But the plants soon wilted under the hot sun, and since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still, other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, even 100 times much has been planted." Disciples asked Jesus, why are you telling us the story about a farmer and his seed and the seeds that he is planting? Probably not from Lambeau Field. Why are you telling us this story, Jesus? So then Jesus explains. Now listen to the explanation of this parable of the farmer planting seeds. The seeds that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom, but they don't understand it. The evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. The seed that fell on rocky soil represents those who hear the message and they immediately receive it with joy, but they don't have deep roots, and so they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or they're persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, and all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of life or the lure of wealth. So then no fruit is actually produced. But finally, the seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word, and they produce a harvest of 30, 60, and even 100 times much that has been planted. Maybe you've heard this story before, but as I began to think about it this week, here was the thought I had. When it comes in relation to our time and our devotion to God, I think we are responsible for the soil in which God's word is planted. Some of us may hear God's word and receive it, but we don't have the deep roots in our life. We don't have the support system, the structure, people around us in a life group maybe to support us in understanding what the Bible means. Maybe some of us, we say, yes, I love Jesus and I follow him, but the moment I encounter something difficult, problems in life, or people persecute me for my belief in Jesus, I think maybe it's not really worth it, and we fall away. Or maybe some of us, we say, yes, God, I'm committed to you and I love you and I want to know you more. But my schedule fills up, or at least my brain fills up with my worries, my anxieties, what has to get done, Or the, as the scriptures say, the lure of wealth, the thought of if I could just get a little bit more. And that crowds God time out of our life and it pushes him away from the intentional moments that we should be spending with him. But what if instead we could say, God, I want to have fertile soil. I'm going to intentionally build in time in my life to encounter you. And I truly believe that if we do this, the book of James says this, if you draw near to God, God will draw near to you. So in our time, if we can say, God, I'm going to intentionally set this up with you, meet with me then. I believe that God is faithful and he will show up. And if you take that time, God can produce first in your life, but then through your life, a harvest that is 30, 60, 100 times more than you could ever imagine. God can do amazing things. We simply need to be available and willing. So are we devoted? The believers were devoted to God. And the first thing, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Now it says the apostles' teaching, obviously, the apostles were the people that spent time with Jesus. They walked the streets with Jesus. They heard how he taught, how he interpreted and reinterpreted the Old Testament scriptures. They were the people that saw Jesus alive after his death and saw him go be with God the Father and now are in charge of sharing Jesus' teaching with the world. They were devoted to Jesus and his teaching. So when we come to the Bible, God's word of instruction for us, are we devoted to God's teaching? And I think it's interesting. I think that most of us maybe when we view the Bible, if I had to sit you down one-on-one, maybe have a cup of coffee together, say, what is it that you think about the Bible? What is it that you believe? I think for most of us, if we had to be really honest, we'd say, listen, I've tried to read the Bible before. Maybe I do, but I gotta be honest. It's kind of confusing. It's written to a time and a culture that I don't understand the practices of why they were doing what they were doing. I don't understand how it all fits together. It's kind of difficult to read. But I think maybe at the very least we could agree and say, I think the way that I view the Bible is that it's really more of a rule book of right and wrong. And while it is true that the Bible does instruct us on what is right and wrong, I think many of us carry on this perspective when hopefully maybe I think we should probably carry a different perspective also of how to view the Bible. I want to share this verse from 2 Timothy. I love it and I want you to see it. It says, there's nothing like the written word of God for showing you the way of salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Every part of the scripture is God-breathed and it's useful in one way or another, and this is what it does. It shows us what is true. It exposes our rebellion against God. It can correct our mistakes, and it can train us to live in God's way. So maybe instead of simply viewing it as a rule book of right and wrong, I love this verse because I think it pictures the Bible more as a guidebook. As you walk through life, as you ask life's most important and difficult questions, who am I? Who do I belong to? What is my purpose? What on earth am I actually supposed to do? What is going to bring me fulfillment? As you ask these questions, I think if we can turn to the scriptures, we can see what's true. We can see where we've rebelled against God. It can correct our mistakes and teach us and train us how to live. I think it's more of a guidebook. And maybe if you're you know, here or if you're somewhere on Wednesday and someone asks you, hey, you went to church this last weekend. What did they talk about? And you're trying to remember what the message was about. Hopefully you don't remember Pastor Phil's comment. That would not be the biggest takeaway from this message. But when you think about the Bible and the teaching, maybe a picture I could give you that would help you remember it would be this. I want you to think of the Bible as it relates to ice cream. How many of you would say you individually or you and your family, you love ice cream? Anybody? You say you love ice cream? Yes. Yes, that is awesome. We have some kids in the service with us today. It's a family worship weekend, and I would assume that most of them love ice cream as well. So I love ice cream. My family loves ice cream. This is my daughter, Lillian. She's 2, and obviously you can see her face. She loves ice cream. And this photo was taken at McDonald's. It's less than a half a mile from my house, which is awesome, and it's dangerous because it's right there. We can get there in like a minute flat. And this summer, is it specifically, there's a few different times where I was like, okay, I have a few hours with Lillian. What are we going to do together? And you know what? Ice cream cones are 99 cents. And nothing says your dad loves you like sugar and smiles and running around the play place together. And so we've made this a frequent stop. So whenever we pull up to the Golden Arches, my daughter knows it's time for ice cream. And so we get inside, and this day in particular, I walk up to the little kiosk thing. It's a fancy McDonald's, and I order our ice cream cone, and you can see her. She's getting all excited. And then the ice cream's ready, and the guy walks out behind the counter, and he's walking straight up, and he's holding the ice cream. So I get down. I'm like, hey, Lillian, hey, are you ready for ice cream? And her eyes, they just get big, like, oh, ice cream? And then she does something I don't expect. Right as I turn around to grab the ice cream, I turn around, I'm not looking, I turn back around, my daughter's gone. The same moment I turned around, she turned around and looking for ice cream takes off running. I think she thinks that someone sitting down is holding the ice cream. And so now I look like a crazy person running through McDonald's, chasing my daughter, and she's running going, ice cream, ice cream, ice cream to every person. She almost runs into somebody. She takes a hard corner. She comes around the corner and there's a very large man with a very large beard and he's holding ice cream sitting in his booth. And she comes around the corner and she sees the ice cream. She's like, and then she looks at the guy and she goes, She gets all shy again. And then she takes off and she goes into the play place. Finally, I catch up to her. I know I sound like a really slow dad at this point, but I finally catch up to her and I grab her shoulder and I turn around and I go, Lillian, ice cream. She goes, oh, and she lights up again. And then this photo is about 60 seconds later, obviously, as she was enjoying it. And it's interesting. And this thought came to mind. Oftentimes we live life at a frantic pace. And as we do, we're continually searching and asking life's biggest questions. And we'll look just about anywhere to find who we are, who we belong to, and what our purpose is. We'll look to social media. We'll believe the things that our family or friends say about us, whether they're true or not. And we're looking for meaning in life, and we'll look for it anywhere. Maybe we take corners. Maybe we look to certain people. But maybe maybe for some of us, we say, God, why won't you speak to me? God, why is it that you won't tell me? And all the while, I think that God is behind us, chasing us, always pursuing a relationship with us, saying, listen, I will speak to you now if you take the time to listen. But also, look how much I have already spoken. Could you take some time and listen? And trust that as you spend time with this, I will, through my spirit, make it come alive and speak to you in the season where you're at right now. Could you maybe let me grab your shoulder and turn around slowly and take some time and experience this? Because as we ask life's biggest questions, the Bible has so much to say. It says in questions of identity, you are loved, you are forgiven, you are God's child, you are a masterpiece. In belonging, he says, you are a part of a greater, bigger family. You have brothers and sisters who love you and who are here for you. In questions of purpose, he says, you were created on purpose for a purpose, to do the good works that God has planned for you and uniquely gifted you to do. And everything I just mentioned is Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. It's on one little page. How much more could God say to us through the scripture if we would allow him time to do so? And honestly, I guess I would say it this way too. I think the call to be devoted to the apostles' teaching, if anything, specifically for the crowd that we have here today, is this. It's a call to remember. I think most of us would say, oh, the Bible, yeah, I know those stories. I grew up with them. Daniel and the lion's den, yeah, I know how that ends. David and Goliath, yeah, he brought his little slingshot. You know, Moses and Pharaoh, yeah, the plagues and the Red Sea. I know the story. So why is it that I need to read it again? Because I already know it. And I think maybe from that framework, we're thinking about simple knowledge. I've read that book once. Why do I need to read that book again? I know what happens. Versus, I think if we can come to the teaching each day and say, God, even if I know this story, would you help me experience it today? Because truth be told, last time I heard this story, I probably was not in the same season of life that I'm in now. So God, could you show me something new through this story? Could you use it to speak to me in the situation that I'm going through right now? And I trust that God, through his spirit, can do that. It's a call to remember. James says it this way, James 1:22. Don't just listen to God's word, but then put it into practice. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, but then forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into this perfect law, you will see that it sets you free. And if you do what it says, and don't forget it and what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. You know, I think about just real fast, even the stories of Scripture. I think about Moses. He receives the teaching from God. He comes down to the mountain the second time, and he says, listen, people, this is what God says. And the people commit to it, and they say, we're devoted. We'll live this way. God blesses them until they forget about God in the wilderness. They're about to cross over into the promised land, and Joshua says, this is the book of instruction. The people say, we're committed to it. We're devoted. God blesses them, and then they forget it. And then all the line through the kings, Josiah at one point finds the book of instruction. He says, what is this book? Everyone gather, listen, this is how God wants us to live. The people are devoted, they commit to it. God blesses them, and then they forget it. They go into exile, they come back, Ezra, Nehemiah, this is the book, we commit, we love this. God blesses them, and they forget. And you see the pattern over and over and over. And then Jesus shows up, and John says, he is the word of God, the living, breathing, alive word of God. So if we follow him and devote ourselves to him and commit to him and we're reminded and we don't forget of his instructions, then God will bless us. Just as James says, God will bless you for doing it. So the second question that I'd ask you this week of the three is this: how can I be devoted to the teaching this week? When will I make space and sit with God and his word, whether through it's reading the Bible or hearing someone wise instruct us? How can I be devoted to the teaching this week? Finally, we move to the last part of Acts 2:42. The believers devoted themselves to prayer. Or maybe more accurately translated, they devoted themselves to the prayers. It's plural. It's written plural in the Greek. So it is multiple. Yes, they would pray as they go, and they would pray at different times. But really, there's a connotation here of the ancient first century. The Jewish people prayed at fixed hours during the day. So every morning, afternoon, and evening, there was a very public time of prayer. They would go to the temple together and pray. And so they were devoted to these times to pray together. I think if we want to see God's move, we've got to be devoted to his teaching, but we have to be devoted to praying individually and corporately together. Now, for some of you, you probably grew up in backgrounds or settings, specifically around here. I've talked to many of you that were more liturgical in background. And so when you think of prayers, maybe for some of you, a prayer that you're used to, or prayers that you recite, or prayers that you read, which can be phenomenal. But maybe you've recited them so many times that you don't actually think about what it is that you're saying, or you don't mean it from your heart while that you are saying it. And instead, when you think about fixed hours of prayer, instead of thinking it more of religious, this is something I have to do over and over and over again. Maybe in the same way that I think the Bible can be seen in a different way, I want you to see your prayer life a little bit differently this week. I want you to think of it less as something that you have to do so that God will be pleased with you or something. And instead, thinking it of something that you get to do to keep your relationship with God alive. Let me ask you a question. I want you to picture somebody in your head. Who is someone you have a good relationship with? You have a great relationship with this person. Could be your spouse, maybe your brother, sister, somebody in your family. Could be your best friend. But I want you to picture someone in your brain right now. Who do you have a good relationship with? And think about it. For me, I think of my wife, Justine. I think we have a pretty good relationship together. And here's what I would ask you to think about with the person that you pictured. Why is it that you have a good relationship with that person? I'm assuming that you probably talk to them at least a decent amount, or when you do talk, there's very open lines of communication. You can share things freely with that person. You probably laughed with them. You've shared some experiences, some memories together. Maybe you've cried with them as you went through a difficult season in one of your lives. It's been the person that maybe in some regards, you've put their needs above your own to take care of them and to love them well. You have a great relationship with that person. And I think that Justine and I have this kind of relationship. But picture with me, what if I went home from church today and I said, hey, Justine, you know I love you, right? Yes, I love you. Here's the deal. I just don't really feel like we need to talk anymore. You know, I talk a lot, you talk a lot, and we love each other at the end of the day. Sometimes it's good conversation. Sometimes it's like, do we keep listening? It's fine. We don't need to talk. And also, you know, I don't really think we need to spend much quality time together either. Like, you know I love you. Why do we need to go create these memories? Like, it's fine. I love you. And you know what? We don't really need to, you know, I'm probably not going to put your needs above my own. Like, you know I love you. So, like, I'm just going to take care of me. It'll be fine. If I did that today, first of all, I'm sleeping on the couch tonight, right? Yeah, this is not gonna go well. And we would know just from a gut level instinct, that's not gonna lead to a good relationship. At the very least, it's gonna cause a lot of distance, and at the most, it's gonna cause turmoil in your relationship. This is not good for your relationship. But if we actually use the phrase having a relationship with God, a lot of times we might function in this way. God, I love you, but we don't really talk all that much. God, I love you, but we don't necessarily spend much quality time together. God, I love you, but I'm not really gonna be able or willing to go out of my way to do what it is that you want me to do versus what I want to do. And I think prayer is the first step of opening that line of communication. God, I love you, so I'm going to talk with you. Every good relationship is built on communication. And I love Philippians 4. It simply says, tell God what you need. In your prayer life, if you don't know how to pray, it'd be super simple. Tell God what you need. Thank him for what he has done in your life. And Philippians 4 says, if you do these things, then you will experience God's perfect peace that will protect your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Tell God what you need and thank him for what he has done. It is the opening lines of saying, God, I love you and I'm willing to talk to you and I'm willing to listen to you. So we should be devoted in prayer. And again, think of it more as a relationship. In prayer, as the Bible tells us different things, when we meet with God in prayer from 1 John, we know that God hears us, which simply means we know that we're not alone. There's someone who cares for us, who's willing to listen. We know that we're heard. 1 John 1:9, we know that we are forgiven. We don't have to live in our guilt and shame, and we can have assurance that we're in right standing with God. In prayer, when we come, just as I mentioned from Philippians 4, whatever you're anxious or worried about, just tell God and then trust him, and you can experience his peace. And finally, if you don't know how to pray, in Matthew 6, Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer, and he can actually teach us how to pray. So the third question, the last question I give you this week is this: how can I be devoted in prayer? And you'll see both of these, the last two questions, end with this week. This is something for the next 6 days I actually want you to put into practice. You could do it together as a family. You could do it individually, whatever works best for you. But how can I actually practice these things this week, trusting that God will show up in my life? And I want to end today with some really, really practical advice. Not simply, hey, just go do it, but to give you a few ideas of how to do this as well. And the first I would say is to choose one or two of these things and maybe both of them. To choose a time or a place where you'd say, this week at this time or this week in this place, that is when I will meet with God. For me, it's 5 o'clock in the morning because it's the only time that my house is quiet. It's the only time I'm alone all day long and I can actually focus and talk to God. I was talking to Adam who was playing the guitar this morning. He goes, yeah, but I have 3 kids and the first one gets up at 5:30 every single day. And I said, God bless you. That's terrible. You should figure out how to make him sleep longer. That's horrible. That's so early every day. But he says this, for me, it's a place. I have a 35-minute drive to work every day. So when I sit in the car, I listen to worship music, or there's an app that has a devotional thought or reading based on a worship song, or I can sit in silence and prayer. For me, it's a place. For you, could you choose a time or a place this week? One of the most helpful things for me over the last probably eight or nine years, I recognize that I'm pretty good at talking to God in the morning. Maybe I'll pray before a meal. I'm pretty good at talking to God before I go to bed, but sometimes I can go the whole day without even thinking of God or asking him or inviting him into my situation. And so I will set my, or it used to be my phone, but now I'll do my Fitbit to silent alarms. So at specific times, which the first people, morning, afternoon, evening, my watch will just start buzzing. It's quiet, nobody else knows about it, and I can simply turn it off. And so one of them is 3:20 every day. So if I have a 3 o'clock meeting with you and about 20 minutes in, I touch my watch, it's not because it's like, hey, let's wrap this up, you know, let's end the meeting. It's more like, hey, for the next 5 seconds, I'm probably gonna say, God, would you be with this person and whoever I'm meeting with? Would you bless them and help us in this situation? Whatever it is. But maybe for you, what are different practices, time or place, that you could meet with God this week? And finally, the last kind of practical advice I'll give you, and the next thing you could do, I would encourage you, if you, specifically to the teaching, if you're new to reading the Bible, or you tried it once and you're not really sure, here's what I want. We're gonna put my email on the screen. I want you to send me an email this week. And literally just in the subject line, put Bible, or you can write it on your Connect card if you're here, Bible email. And I've put together just a little resource to help you begin to read the Bible. Maybe this is a great place where you can start. Or there's specific really, really short videos of, hey, when you read this book of the Bible, here's a little background to help you understand it. We had a few people last night, the Saturday service, do this as well. But I wanna help you kind of jumpstart your Bible reading, to get back into it, to experience God in the midst of it. And the other thing that we're launching this weekend is the C1 podcast. So if you regularly listen to podcasts, you can go now search C1 Chicago and it will pop up for you. And even if you miss a weekend service, we recognize a lot of people in our church are busy or they travel. Even if you're not here with us and you can't join the live stream, the podcast can pop up on your phone every single week. So as you drive to work or as you drive somewhere for the weekend, you can still hear the weekend's teaching and it will help you be devoted. Or you can go on the website and we'll help you find that and put it on your phone as well. But we want to help you and give you these resources to help you be committed to these things. Finally, I would close with this. If you want to experience God's peace in every circumstance, if you want to hope that God can make everything right, if you need a settled assurance in your heart that you are accepted and you are loved, if you want the fire of passion that can only come when you know who you are and why you are living your life, these things come from spending quiet moments with God in his word, asking him to show you, God, who are you and who is it that you want me to become? Because it's the things that we do in the quiet moments of our life that shape the people we are, from our thoughts to our words to our actions and our identity. So this week in the quiet moments of life, see God's love, hope, peace, and his faithfulness. And he will be faithful to meet with you. Would you pray with me? God, we are thankful today again for who you are and for what you have done for us. God, we thank you that you are more present and active and moving than we really realize most of the time. God, we thank you that you care for us in every season that we find ourselves in life. And you desire to spend time with us, simply meeting with us, talking with us. God, instructing us as we listen to your teaching and your word. Would you guide us this week? And God, I pray specifically for those in the room and those that may be watching online to actually take serious. If I want the jump start in my life to awake, to commit to these things. And God, I would ask you to go before us this week. And as these people meet with you at specific times and places, that you would be faithful to show up and to speak to them. That over the next 2 weeks, we could maybe experience your power and the freshness of your new life all over again. So that we could see even more people come to know you and this beautiful relationship with you. God, would you be with us this week and meet with us? We love you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us on C1's podcast. If you're interested in your next step in growing your relationship with God, go to c1naz.org and click on Next Steps. There on our website, you can also find our service times and more information about our church. We'd also invite you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll always have the newest episodes. And feel free to share today's podcast with a friend who might need to hear it. Thanks again for joining us, and have a good day.